Well, tonight we're going to start a brand new book in the New Testament. And to me, this letter is in perfect timing with the days that we're living in today. The letter by Paul the Apostle to the Colossian church. And it's interesting because there are six reasons why this letter is being written, or why we need to study this letter. The first reason is because this is an age of science where people really don't believe in God. They're trying to discredit God. And yet, even though creation cries out and we recognize that the galaxy, you know, did not come into existence by itself, but there's a creator behind it, there are those that are constantly trying to say there is no God. And yet in Psalm 53:1, the Bible says the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. Secondly, and the answer for us is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16. Paul the Apostle gives it to us. Let me turn there and I'll read it to you. We might as well, as we're going through the introduction. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Listen to what Paul says here. Verse 16, he says, "For by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Secondly, this is an age where people are working together towards a one world unity. One world unity. We were there in coming back from Albuquerque. We landed there in Phoenix. Thank you. In Phoenix. And we were by the bookshop there, and we were looking at some magazines, and Albert the drummer said, "Hey, Roll, did you see this?" And so we went over to look at this magazine. It was a scientific magazine, and they had this guy-shaped head, and they had him with a chip that controlled his thinking, his emotions, controlled everything, and it said, this is the future. And yet we know that that's what the Bible says, that they're trying to bring us into a one-world government, one world army, one world police department, and one world, notice, place where everyone is the same. And that's happening across America, and it's happening in Europe, in South America, in Africa, and it's happening around the world. And yet Paul the Apostle, here in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 18, look what he says. He goes on to say this, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Notice that. So we're going to be studying the preeminence of Christ, who Christ is, the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is above all. There is no other. He is it. And so Paul the Apostle is writing to the Colossians because these are the problems that he's facing as he's coming to the church of Colossae and those that are there that are non-believers. And we'll see in a moment the heresy that was trying to seduce those that live in Colossians or in the city of Colossae. Thirdly, this is an age of no authority. No authority. There is no respect for authority today. We can see it. People seem to mock, you know, police departments. People make fun of the military. And it's interesting because Paul the Apostle in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says this. He says, "Who Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." And then in chapter 2, verse 9, he says this. "For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He is all authority over the world, over the universe. You see? Everything that's visible, everything that's invisible. Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, it's interesting that in this age that we're living in, it is an age of prognosticism, okay? Which means that there are people that are not only in a way looking at what's going on in the world and they become pessimists, you know, but at the same time, they don't really want to stand for what is true. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1:22. He says this, in the body of his flesh through death, to present to you holy and unblameable and unapprovable in his sight. And then again in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And as you have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk you in him. And then again in verse 6 through 7 again. He says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then chapter 3, verse 3. He says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then verse 12 finally. And put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. You know, in a world and in an age when there's really no authority for the holiness of God, you know, here we are, the Church of Jesus Christ, and what Christ expects us to be like Him more and more every day. And then fifthly, this is an age of frustration, frustrated relationships. You say, well, what do you mean? Frustrated relationships, people getting married and divorced. People don't care for their children or grandchildren. People don't honor, you know, holy matrimony between a male and a female. You see? All these things that are happening in the world today are happening not only in the past, but they're presently with us. And Paul the Apostle has not only to deal with these things in Colossae, but even today we have to deal with these things today and for the future of the church. And yet Paul, in chapter 3 of Colossians, in verse, down about verse 17, he says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, notice, by him. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You see? Paul the Apostle is going to be talking to us about servant and masters, husband and wives, children. We're going to be talking about the family in the book of Colossians, because the family seems today to kind of be fading off, fading away. And the family needs to be reunited and be united in Jesus Christ. And we need to live and follow what the Word of God says even tonight. And we're going to learn that in the next couple of weeks to come. And then listen what he says, sixthly and finally. That this is an age of eschatological age. That is, this is an age of the future. Everything is becoming futuristic. And yet Paul the Apostle in Colossians chapter 1 verse 12, he says this, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And then again in verse 13 he says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then chapter 3 verse 4, he says this. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, when shall we also appear with him in glory? Paul is going to be talking to us about our future in Jesus Christ, where we're going to be and what's going to happen. We know that the end of the age is coming. When we study eschatology, prophecy, we know that God has given us a prophetical calendar of 7,000 years to be fulfilled, and we're just getting ready to close out 6,000 years of history, the imperfection of men. And then the rapture will take place. God will take His church out to heaven, and then we'll be for 7 years in heaven, while there'll be 7 years of tribulation upon this world that does not believe in Jesus Christ. It will be a trying time for the world. A time like the world has never seen before, the Bible says. So we are approaching that age coming up in the future. I was listening to Pastor Chuck on my way in today, and it was pretty amazing what he was sharing. He was sharing that if you really want to look at eschatology or prophecy today, all you have to go is go read the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. And we've studied that so many times. He says, it even gives you to the point in time when Israel is going to be invaded by the Muslim nations, which are the leaders today in the world. The leading religion of the world is Islam. And we see it today. How Iran and Iraq and Syria and Gomer, Germany, and all these nations surrounding the world that have Islam today are going to one day invade the Middle East, and God will step in and He will help Israel. But here we are. In the last days after 9/11, man, it was made very clear to us that America's hated by the world. That we are hated all over the world. And that there is a religion that believes in the blood religion, which is murder, in Islam, in the Quran. And it's really amazing to me that as we're living in such a present time as this, that even today we see not only Americans but foreigners being taken captive and being beheaded if you don't pay the ransom. We have a policy here in Calvary Chapel that if any one of us in the ministry ever get taken captive, we don't pay ransom. We're in the hands of the Lord. We trust in the Lord. And it's really important that we not only prepare ourselves but equip ourselves in the last days, because I believe that where we're heading as a church, where we're heading as a nation, where we're heading as God's people and also as Americans, it is a place where people will hate us more and more and more, and there will be more Americans killed and more Christians killed than ever before in the history of the church. You're going to see it in our lifetime, because we are living in terrible days. Days where people do not believe in God. And they don't believe in Jesus Christ. So Colossians is going to really help us to understand not only Paul, but to understand where we're heading and what God desires for our lives to be like. As a matter of fact, someone said this. He says, are we being influenced by stars from above today? The millions of people who consult their horoscopes each day would say yes. In the United States of America, there are 1,750 daily newspapers, and 1,220 of them carry astrological data. People trust in the stars, but do not trust in Jesus Christ for the future. Yet, we need this important letter today, just as Paul needed it in his time. Because we are living in the days of Colossae. In the days where people really need to make a commitment. In a day where people need to be exhorted. A day where people really have to choose. Like when Joshua told the people, choose you this day who you're going to serve. As you train your children. As you train your grandchildren for the future. Because let's face the truth here. And you know, all of us that are over 50 years old, in the next 20 years, many of us will not be here. But our children will. and our grandchildren will be here. And what's going to happen to them if we don't disciple them? If we don't tell them the truth about Jesus Christ, and if mothers and fathers don't take the time to brainwash in a good way their children about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's why it's so important to be in church and to be in Bible study, to be in fellowship. We need each other. We need the Lord. We need to hear what God is saying through His Holy Spirit. And so as we progress through the book of Colossians, I am praying that in this book we will learn that the most important part about this book is the preeminence of Christ. Christ has to be everything in our lives, even tonight. And even though Paul did not birth this church, yet he writes to this church with such great love to warn them. I like that. Paul didn't birth this church. There was another pastor by the name of Epaphroditus. He was the one that became the pastor to the church. But yet Paul had such a desire for the church of Jesus Christ and for the brothers and sisters. And as he looked at the city of Colossae, there were two great heresies there, that the actual doctrine of Gnosticism and Judaism, they were destroying the people there in Colossae. And because Paul loved so much the people in Colossae, he wanted to warn them, so he wrote this epistle. You know where he wrote it from? He wrote it from prison in Rome while he was a prisoner. Four letters he wrote from prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those are the four epistles that were written by Paul the Apostle from a dungeon in Rome as he was sitting there waiting for execution. Imagine that. Paul the Apostle. The great love that he had for his people and for the church. The church was probably founded by Epaphroditus. In Colossians 1:7, he says, "As you also learn from Epaphroditus, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." And then again, he mentions him in Colossians 4:12. "Epaphroditus, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." And then again in verse 13, "For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." Notice that. All these Christians, they were in different cities. They were being persecuted. And they were facing heresies. And Rome was cracking down on Christians. Paul says, "Because I love God so much and because I love their church so much, that's why I'm writing this epistle to you. Because I love you." Something about the city of Colossae. Let me give you a little bit of background. Colossae was one of the three cities located 100 miles inland from Ephesus. I had the pleasure and the privilege of visiting three times now Ephesus and the seven churches there in Turkey. Never been to Colossae. But Ephesus is such a beautiful, beautiful city. You know, that John talks about. But Colossae here is 100 miles inland from Ephesus. And the other two cities that were located next to it was Laodicea and Hierapolis, were the other two cities. In Colossians 4:13, he tells you this in 4:16. He says in 4:13, "For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. And now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." And remember what John said to the church of Laodicea? Remember, that was the last church, the seventh church. What was their problem? Their problem is that they were not hot and they were not cold, but they were lukewarm. And Jesus said to that church, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." But here Paul is writing to them. Before Jesus is actually casting them out, he writes to them. This area that Paul's talking about was a meeting point of east and west because an important trade route passed through there. And at one time, all three cities were growing and prospering, but gradually Colossae slipped into a second-rate position. Instead of being number one, it slipped back into second position. It became what we would call a small town, no longer a great big city. Yet the church there was important enough to merit the attention of the Apostle Paul, and all kinds of philosophies mingled in this cosmopolitan area, and religion hustlers abounded there. All these false teachers were trying to pass on their false philosophy and their all false doctrines to the people. There was a large population there of Jews in Colossae. And there was also a constant influx of new ideas and religious speculations and heresies approaching the church there in Colossae. The church in Colossae also probably, when you read about it, would never have been mentioned in the New Testament had it not been for the church there. The believers that were there, otherwise Colossae would have never been mentioned by anyone, not even by Paul. But there were enough believers there. There was enough salt and enough light for the church to be mentioned even here as we're reading about it tonight. Also, Paul had heard of their faith, but had never ever seen these believers personally. Isn't that interesting? You know what amazes me is that we have 18 churches in Chile. We have 10 churches in Colombia. We have 10 churches in Peru. There are other churches now we're going to visit for the first time this year, San Salvador. And it's pretty amazing that in the last, 20-some years, I met all the pastors, but I have not met their congregations, like Paul. Because it would take me a lifetime to go to every congregation. But here Paul writes to them a letter, as I write letters to them. Because you know what? The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only so important, but the love that you have even for people in the church that you've never met. It's pretty incredible how Paul deals with this here to the church of Colossae. Another thing is that the city is never named in the book of Acts, because Paul did not start the church of Colossae, or there, you know, when he was there, he never really started it, or never even visited the city. Imagine that. Never even visited the church because he was so busy. He was writing epistles and he was following the will of God. It's not that he didn't want to go, but he couldn't be there with them. So he writes to them. Paul had heard of their faith. In Colossians 1:4 it says, "As we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." And then in verse 9 he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not stop to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul was praying for them that those like Epaphroditus was there, that they would teach the word of God to them. And that's our vision in Calvary Chapel. All over the world, as we have churches in Europe, in Russia, you know, in South America, Central America, and Mexico. Among all the Calvary chapels, there's over 1,000 Calvary chapels in the Philippines. You see, all over the East, there's Calvary chapels. These guys that have gone out with a vision to start a church, to start a ministry, to learn the language, to learn the culture, to get a job there and work to preach the gospel. Paul the Apostle understood all these things because that's the way Paul was. And that's why he's writing. Then in Colossians 2:1 he says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I had for you and those in Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul is telling them, hey, it was hard for me. It was a great conflict because many of you don't even know what I look like. You've never seen me, not because of satellite and cameras. People can see what we look like. Otherwise, you see, I've never seen a lot of people's faces, and I don't even know who they are, but in prayer, in our mission stations and all over the world. Just like Paul says here. And you too, you've been praying for them, you've been given to them. So it's really cool how a church can operate and act not only right from its Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the world. From this place, we're touching the whole world for Jesus Christ. And even as we pray, like Paul said, I prayed for you. When we pray in our homes, you can be in your car, you can be at school, you can be anywhere. And in 10 minutes, you can touch the whole world through prayer. Just by praying for people. And Paul encourages us to pray, just like he prayed for the church of Jesus Christ. Here was a church of unknown people in a small town receiving an inspired letter from the great apostle Paul. And how did the church begin? It was an outgrowth of Paul's 3-year ministry in Ephesus. In Acts 19, 20 and verses 17 to 38, Paul the apostle, when he came to the church of Ephesus in Acts 19, he came there and found disciples that were not following Paul, but they were following who? They were following John the Baptist. And John the Baptist gave him the gospel, but a partial gospel. And Paul told them and said, hey, you guys, have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we don't even know who he is. And Paul stayed there and taught them the word of God and the steps to receive the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in Acts 19 that they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues and they had the power of the Holy Spirit. And from Acts 19, revival began and the church began to take off. I mean, tremendously, but there was a sad thing about it. From Acts 19 to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, in 30 years of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus already was knocking at the church of Ephesus and saying, return to your first love. In 30 years, the church began to die. Imagine that. In 30 years. And sometimes denominations or churches that start with a great movement, and people begin to, to leave their first love, and things begin to become more important than church and study of the Word of God and prayer and these things. Listen, we can end up just like the church of Ephesus. And Jesus says, repent and return to your first love, unless I go and remove my lampstand from you and go somewhere else and work. And when you go to Ephesus today, it's just an empty city. When you go to Sardis or you go to Laodicea, they're all empty, empty cities today. At one time, God was working there. And that's what happened to England. That's what's happened to Scotland. That's what's happened to all these cities in Europe. And that same movement that followed Europe is following now the United States of America. And probably, if the Lord tarries, in the next 30 years, there probably won't be any churches. We'll probably be meeting in homes. Because people don't have that desire anymore. You thank God for you. But it's a minority now. It's a minority when it comes to the Word of God. It's not a majority. You can see it across America. And so we need to pray. And we need to ask God, God, how can we, as you place us here in Diamond Bar, how can you use our lives so that we can reach Roland Heights, Walnut, West Covina, Laverne, Claremont, Doherty, all these places where there are hundreds, millions of people of different backgrounds that need Jesus Christ when we have the truth of God here? You see, it's really important that we understand, like Paul is saying here, that a lot of times, when you think of witnessing to someone, I wonder when was the last time that any one of us have won anybody to the Lord or witnessed to somebody. Oh, I know that some of you do that. But think of a majority to a minority. Where I remember back in the 70s, where everybody was winning souls for Christ. That's why the church grew so rapidly. And that's why where people were getting saved, 100, 200 people in one service. Thousands in a month would get saved because everybody was doing the work of evangelism by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the church has become cold today. Different priorities. Different things happening in the church. You see? People too much time on the internet. Wasting time. This can be a waste of time or it can be helpful. You can be watching too much television. You can be doing things that are not edifying and are not any good spiritually. And what are you doing? You're not progressing. You're actually regressing. You're not going anywhere. So that's why it's good for us to be here on Wednesday nights, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, three times a week. Why? We're only given 8 hours to God out of all of our hours that we have for ourselves. 8 hours. 2 hours every time we come here. To hear, to study, to fellowship, you see, to get to know people, to pray for people, to be able to invite someone to come, to go back to the workplace or to the school, wherever it may be, and share our faith with people about Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have to care for their souls. They're going to die one day. And if we don't tell them about Jesus, then who's going to tell them? And that's why Paul says, hey, listen, it is important that you guys understand. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And it's sad because, you know, so many people today, you know, are being led astray by Satan, by the Jehovah Witness, by the Mormons, the Unity Church, Christian Science, Islam. Islam is growing tremendously in America, in the world today. So we need to become effective witnesses like the early church. The way they won people to the Lord. The Bible says in here in Colossians that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Listen what it says. In Acts 19 he says, and this continued for 2 years. So all who dwelt in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek. They evangelized. Jew and Greek heard Jesus Christ. All over Asia Minor. That's all of Europe. All of Europe got the gospel because of Paul going to Ephesus, praying for those 12 men that were there, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then in return, they went out and told other people, and they multiplied themselves, and they went out and shared the gospel. So you see, this is really important for all of us. This would include the people in Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis. The Colossian assembly was predominantly Gentile in its membership, not Jewish. And the sins that Paul names here were commonly associated with Gentiles, and his statement about the mystery applied more and more to the Gentiles than to the Jew. When we read the Colossae, think of Gentile more than Jew, because most of the congregation was Gentile and not Jewish. In Colossians 3:5, Paul said, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. In verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you, verse 7, you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, verse 9, and do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You see, Paul's going to teach us about reckoning the old man to be dead and putting on the new man and walking in Christ Jesus. The church probably was 5 years old when Paul wrote this letter. They were only 5 years in existence. You see, so he's writing to a lot of new believers. And then the crisis in Colossae was a very difficult one. Why did Paul write this letter to the church? Because a crisis had happened. They was about to destroy the ministry of the church, as we are right now being threatened by Islam. We are being threatened by Mormonism, Jehovah Witnessism. All these doctrines and philosophies of men that kids are being taught in college today to destroy their faith in Christ. Yet it was the same problem with Colossae. By comparing the prison letter, Paul says, we can arrive at the following reconstruction of events. Paul was at the time in prison in Rome, like I told you. He met a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus, who belonged to Philemon. He was a master, and we'll get to that in the book of Philemon, and one of the leaders of the church of Colossae. And Paul led Onesimus to Christ. When he ran away, this runaway slave, he got saved. Paul shared the gospel with him. He got saved. And then Paul took him and sent him back to his master to ask him to forgive him. And he says, and if he owes you anything, put it to my charge. I'll pay for it when I get there. That's what Paul said when Onesimus went back to his master. So cool how the Lord, just amazing here, you know, the gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of love. He then wrote his letter to Philemon asking his friend to forgive Onesimus and to receive him as a brother in Jesus Christ. There was a heresy that threatened the peace and the purity of the Colossian church. It was a combination of Eastern philosophy and Jewish legalism. The elements of what the Bible scholars call Gnosticism. You see? And then the term comes from the Greek word gnosis, to know, which means to know. And an agnostic is one who doesn't know. So when people say, you know, I'm an agnostic, they say, I don't know anything. That's what it means. So that's pretty cool when they say that. Because they'd say it real proudful. Intellectual people, they go, oh no, I'm an agnostic. Oh really? That's so cool. You know, because that means you know nothing about God. The Gnostics were the people who were in the know when it came to the deep things of God. They were the spiritual autocracy in the church. And to begin with, listen what it says. This heresy promised people such a close union with God that they would achieve a spiritual perfection. And yet, what does the Bible teach? There's no perfection until we get to where? Heaven. There was also a full knowledge, a spiritual depth that only initiated could be enjoyed. This wisdom would release them from the earthly things and put them in touch with the heavenly things. All this teaching was but man-made philosophy based on traditions and not on divine truth of the Word of God. This is why Paul in Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Jesus Christ. Not according to Jesus Christ. So you see, with this background now that we've received, we can now look at Paul's letter to the Colossians and get an overview of what he was writing for. And what was the purpose? Paul's main theme was the preeminence of Christ. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the church who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. And notice that in all things, he, Christ, may have the preeminence. Verse 11 of chapter 3, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, notice, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. All in all. Listen, Jesus is it. He's the only one. They were saying that Jesus was not 100% God, and he was not 100% what? Human. You see, the deity of Christ. We'll get that. He created all things. He was creator. He was God. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. And yet these people, through Judaism and through Gnosticism, were trying to bring the church to a non-existent place by deceiving them and keeping them from the truth of God. And yet Paul writes to keep the truth active in the church. We'll pick it up next week. Father, we come before you, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for this introduction. Father, we pray that as we begin with the letter next week, Lord God, that you would bless us, Father, as we read and reread the letter this week. Lord, only 4 chapters long, but what a powerful letter, Lord God. Especially the beginning 2 verses, Lord. Father, as we look at the writer and the recipients, and Father, the message that you want to speak to each one of us individually as we, Father, begin to unfold this letter, Father, here for Calvary Chapel Golden Springs, Father. Lord, help us to be affected by Paul's letter in our own spiritual life, Jesus. And Lord, be with your people in every area of their life. Bless them tonight, Lord God. Bless them this whole week. Be with them and use them and anoint them to bring glory and honor to your holy, holy, holy name, God. We love you, Jesus. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian. Maybe somebody invited you, somebody brought you here, or maybe you came on your own. We always like to give an opportunity to those watching us through the internet and here in the sanctuary. That if you would like to receive Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior, you want to be forgiven of all your sins, then you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess them. And then you need to trust by faith Jesus Christ, and He'll cleanse you and wash you by His blood, and He'll write your name in the book of life, and then He'll give you the guarantee of eternal life tonight, that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. I wonder if there's anybody here, young or old, male, female, that would like to receive Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, to walk down the aisle, and come up here to the front of the stage, and I want to pray with you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ by faith in Him to receive His love and grace and mercy and forgiveness tonight, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I want you to forgive me. Cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.